along the coastline there, this being the remnants and foundation portions of the Hippodrome, where across you can see that all of these stands, the grandstands that are there, would have mirror image on this side. But both earthquake and tsunami throughout the centuries have ruined all of the bleachers, those stones that were on this side, remnants of which you can see the water right here. And then this would be the great breakwater that comes out for the harbor itself. So tonight we're going to try to delve in a little bit more deeply into the city than we have in the past, and then look at quite a number of scriptures tonight as well that then reference this place. This photograph, you can see, is watermarked right here, copyrighted, BibleWalks.com. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of BibleWalks.com. Okay, I want to recommend that one. It doesn't look like a single person has been there. BibleWalks.com, not related directly to the Lord's people at all, but it's a phenomenal website. It has just a tremendous amount of information, and they've done magnificent work when it comes to the geographical references in Scripture. To my knowledge, I think they have the highest quality photographs that can be found today, full 4K stuff. You can see this photograph's been taken from a drone. And so if you're looking for geographical type of biblical information, they're really kind of the go-to location. Up until tonight, I don't know that I've ever shown you a single photograph that I've taken from Bible Walks that I hated the watermark. That's what it was. And in most cases, it really didn't need to have quite that high a quality, the state of the art right now. But tonight you'll be seeing several of them. So if you look closely, this Bible Walks is going to be stamped on quite a few of these. The previous photograph, as we were looking down the beach, was taken from these rocks right here. So you were looking this way along the beach. I pointed out that perhaps these stones might be something left over from, tsunami washing in and out here at the grandstands, and it was the southern turn on the Hippodrome where all the horse racing was taking place. These are actual stones from the first century where they had statues and whatnot, around which the racetrack revolved. But I wanted you to see the general location, because this area right here is all part of Herod's palace. That palace is going to figure mightily, as it did in the scripture reading a few moments ago, where Paul is working with a couple of different governors as the gospel is now becoming quite renowned in the Roman world. And then this area right here is water, but it was carved out of the rock to produce a swimming pool for Herod. And then the rest of his palace, the reason we call it the promontory palace, would have extended well out into the city. All of this was built up at the time that Paul was there. This area right here is likely what would have been the court and administrative area in the time of Herod, and then Felix, and then Festus, again, as we read in the New Testament. So it's quite possible that Paul would have spent a fair amount of time there, appearing before, Herod and Bernice and Drusilla, their various wives, and Felix and Festus as well. That we think is the exact area where some of the events you read about would have taken place within the palace complex. And then, I wanted to see here that this is the theater itself, renowned as one of the better preserved in all of Israel. And because of the nature of the Bible Walks photos being such extremely high quality, using the same photo but just zooming into the frame that you see right there, thanks to that high quality, you can see a little bit more detail here. Now you can see the people, and you get some scale of how massive this palace area would have been, and the thousands of people that would have been able to sit inside the Hippodrome right there. And so as you come in, ordinarily it's just out of the seat right now, but the entrance gates take you directly to the theater. Everybody goes to the theater first. And then you come down this walkway right here. You have a great view as you look across the remnants of the palace area. Then they'll bring you into the Hippodrome and walk, the length of the beach right there. But this area right here, with this circular depression, either the side right there, we're just not quite sure, though, is likely the area where Paul may have spent hours and hours, for that matter, proclaiming the gospel and answering the questions, as we saw moments ago in Acts 24. But let's start with Acts 10. We saw this same slide with the excerpts from Acts chapter 10 last week, and then we also saw that location this morning as well in Acts 11. The reason I've picked Caesarea Maritima is to work in conjunction with our material from the Acts class. But there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended," the angel did, "have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch the men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who's also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea." And the following day, Peter entered Caesarea. So he went north about 30-some miles up here to this location. And while Peter was still speaking these words, as we saw particularly this morning, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This is the beginning of the gospel's going into all the world. This is the first time that very formally, and it took quite a bit of direct divine intervention on the Lord's part to convince the apostles that they should be preaching that gospel freely and identically to the Gentiles as they had been already for some years to the Jews. So this is taking place in Caesarea. Now, this is an artist's rendition of what it may have looked like in the first century times. And so I'm going to give you some labels here in just a minute. But this is the entire overview from now with a very tiny little theater you see in the far distance, the palace, the promontory palace, the hippodrome. We looked at this breakwater, what little bit remains of it. There was a large temple to Augustus that existed. And then you have a total of three harbors, all of which were artificially created. There were no natural geographical structures to really work with. So Herod created a kind of a concrete that dried underwater or set underwater and created an outer harbor that you can see these two projections would form in the outer harbor area. The center harbor is pretty prominently marked right there. And then you have an inner harbor as well. Near as we can tell, the inner harbor today is kind of odd because there's a beach about halfway through this area right here that you'll be seeing. And then it's dry all the way back in to this area here. You have grass that's growing, but likely all the way up to the point where all that grass is, you'll be seeing in a little while, was underwater at the time of Christ and the apostles, and would be that inner harbor. So there's your temple. Here is the hippodrome. There's the theater and the promontory palace. And you get something of the scale on this city. And then in the circle is the location where Paul likely spent so much time in his various proclamations of the gospel. Now, this is a new photograph I collected here in the last couple of weeks, and so I want you to see what it's like. Again, an aerial photograph hovering over the general area of the theater right there and looking northward along the coast of Israel. So using this as our standard for a few minutes, I'm going to zoom in now on this photograph to that area, blow it up for you. Here's just another aerial view of the Colosseum, not the Colosseum, but the theater itself. And you begin to notice, great walls that had been built around this area. Here are some of the numerous columns that I mentioned last week that were found all, throughout the entire site right there that now have just been collected and dumped into a yard there. By the way, this entire area has been cleared and it's all filled now with those columns. So it's just fun to poke around in there for a little while if you have the opportunity. And then, again, coming back to Bible Watch once more to give us, our highest quality, look at the massive size of just this one wall for incense. There were three tiers, as I mentioned last week, on the Colosseum. I keep saying Colosseum, I mean theater. We have only two that remain today. Now you can see that the first of those areas had been cleared. Here's all of those columns, the marble columns and whatnot. And then the main entrance that leads you in to the general area of the palace itself. This city drew the attention of the entire world, and certainly all the attention of everybody in Israel and those that would then come to Israel for trading purposes. In every way, it appealed to humanity's every desire for its wealth, for its splendor, for its power. It is the center of the Roman universe, if you will, in the eastern portion of that empire. Now, going back to that same photograph you saw, and working our way a little bit farther to the north there, zooming in, you'll see the Hippodrome, again, from an aerial view, quite large. It's over 1,000 feet long, so it takes a while just to hike down the length of that thing. Every time I go there, I've been there five times now, spent many hours there, more comes to light. I'm very much looking forward on this next trip, being able to spend some time back in this area here. None of the tours typically will take you up into this area, but I'm hoping you spend some time get up in there on this next trip. This is all being uncovered even as we speak. Now, here again is an aerial photograph, not this time from Bible Walks, but gives you, you know, a better view of that promontory palace area. And so bear in mind, again, all this rock, so much of this that you see underwater is the crumbled remains of what once was just fantastically magnificent palace. And this would be the likely area somewhere in here where they would have their official functions to conduct their trials and do their interviews with various influential people in the kingdom. We're going to zoom in now as we go a little bit farther north yet up the coastline there to look at the harbor. And so what remains of the harbor is not even half of it. And this would be, up to about right in here, the center part, the entire outer harbor, which is far larger, doesn't exist anymore. And then this inner harbor part, as the beach I was talking about, comes all the way up to this area now. They've done a lot of building since then. This is all dry, but the water used to extend all the way into this area where so much of the commercial activity was taking place. Once more, an aerial view of the harbor. You can see the outer harbor, the inner harbor. This is the beach I've been talking about, and it goes all the way back into there is where the third harbor would have been, now silted up and built upon. One last time, and in the far distance there, 3/4 of a mile to the north from the harbor itself, there is this magnificent structure, which is just a little bit of the 8-mile-long aqueduct that you've heard so much about through the years. That distance right there is 1.25 miles, and it's 3/4 of a mile away from the harbor itself. But 8 miles away was principal source of water for the city. So that aqueduct, I think this is one of those Bible Walks, the Bible Walks photo, shows you that where it ends, and now, it used to be on solid ground, the erosion has taken place. 3/4 of a mile away up here is where Caesarea proper it would be. It's just, it is just impressive, brethren, to see how much money and effort was invested in this city. And in so doing, God, I believe, through these ungodly people, was calling to the world. This structure built by these ungodly people and its magnificent engineering works drew 100,000 people to live in this area, all of whom would be influenced by the gospel. Now, focusing more directly on the scriptures for a moment, as we come to Acts chapter 21, it says, again, just excerpts from that chapter, Paul has finished all three of his missionary journeys. He has returned now to Jerusalem. He has come freely into Jerusalem, a city he has worked with extensively throughout the years of his preaching. But the three journeys we read about in Acts have come to a conclusion. And it says, when he had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais. That is the port that's farther to the north in Israel, Joppa to the south of Caesarea, and Ptolemais to the north. And neither one nearly so prominent or influential as Caesarea was, but They arrived at Ptolemais in the north, and after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea. Entering the house of Philip, the what? The evangelist, the good newser, that proclaimer of the gospel, who was one of the seven. What chapter is that in the book of Acts, all you Acts students? Chapter 6, the choosing of the seven. He is one of those seven. They stayed with him, and after these days we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. So the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Mnason of Cyprus, a disciple of longstanding with whom we were to lodge. And after we arrived at Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. So what you're seeing, brethren, there is just the standard way that people would approach Israel then from the north. So you've got the, you know, Tyre in the far north and not in Israel proper. Ptolemais heading south, it's the northernmost of the ports in Israel. Then they came down to Caesarea, which is in the dead center of the country from north to south and is the most prominent port in the area. And they entered the house of Philip the evangelist. You know how long Philip's been in this city? 20 years. Last you heard about him was in Acts chapter 8. He converted an Ethiopian eunuch and then suddenly found himself at Azotus and preached his way up the coast till he gets to Caesarea. And apparently there he's been, raising a family with four daughters for 20 years. God thought that there needed to be in this Caesarea a preacher for 20 years from the earliest preaching of the gospel in even Acts chapter 8. So what I'm hoping, you know, for all of us to appreciate is just the providence of our God, the chess pieces that were moved throughout history in preparation for the proclamation of the gospel of so long ago. Now, that'll bring us to Acts chapter 23. Now, at this point, again, just excerpts, and we'll be studying all this in due time, but the commander has learned of the plot to kill Paul. So, Paul's journeys are over as far as free will proclamation of the gospel. Took down the coastland, got to Jerusalem, and got arrested. And now, chapter 23, called to him two of the centurions and said, get 200 soldiers ready by the third hour of the night to proceed to Caesarea with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen. They were also to provide mounts to put Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor. I do see that light flashing down. If you all want to turn and look, it won't do that again. Because it's out. Okay. No signs from heaven. I think it's just a burnout bomb. Yeah, it looks like. Okay, so back to the scriptures then. So we come to Felix the governor. And when these had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. When he had read it, he asked from what province he was. And when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, I'll give you a hearing after your accusers arrive also, giving orders for him to be kept in Herod's Praetoria. There's a couple of praetoriums in Israel. These were apparently quarters for the soldiers. Now, an element of this that we haven't talked about, you know, very directly with regard to Caesarea, brethren, this is also going to be second only to Jerusalem, and possibly not even second to Jerusalem, the largest concentration of Roman soldiers in this entire province, and in fact throughout the region there in eastern Mediterranean. So always remember, brethren, that at Caesarea, because of the nature of this city, you also have every kind of person, and particularly Gentile, that there is. It's a city of immense and very wealthy commerce. It's a seat of political power with all the influence that they wield. But it is also the center of military might for the Romans in Israel. So these are different kinds of people with different kinds of contacts, and particularly with the soldiers, those contacts are very warm and deep and strong and throughout the entire Roman Empire. Anybody ever heard of esprit de corps? Band of brothers? We use these kinds of terms because soldiers are facing life and death. soldiers are put to very extreme tests, physically, mentally, emotionally. Soldiers do bind themselves together into units for the sake of saving each other's lives and putting the end to their enemies' lives. It's a unique relationship. It's not like just somebody that, you know, you had partners in a business with. But the Roman Empire was sending these guys, you know, everywhere in the empire, stationing them like our military does to this day. So they become some of the most connected people in the empire. If you're reaching a centurion in Caesarea, then he has contacts likely throughout broad swaths of the entire Roman Empire. And risen to a position of power, we saw Cornelius Tacitus, centurion in Acts 10 and 11, he's an influential guy who knows how to read and write. He has access to, you know, sending letters anywhere in the empire that he wants. He's excited about Christianity. So, brother, I think it is no, you know, just happenstance. First, that the city even exists. Next, that it exists for the purposes for which it is built. And then, thirdly, these apostles keep coming in and out of that city and spending time with everybody in their various occupations. Because, brother, I think you're watching providence at work when you're studying this particular town. So, you know, let's take him to the praetorium where all the soldiers are going to hear about him again. How long is that going on? Paul gets thrown into a jail with Silas, you know, and the jailer's going to come out of there a Christian by, you know, morning. Now, in Acts 24, these are the verses that Carl read so capably a moment ago. I'd like to read them again. A little bit of time has passed, and the accusers have come. And then some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess. Note how often in Scripture you'll discover, both the Old Testament and the New, that the Jews and Gentiles were intermarrying at the highest levels of government influence and power. So this Jewess knows her own culture. And you can't be a Jewess without knowing about Jesus. There's going to be some dinner talk after these events. Well, Felix arrives with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul to hear him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing the righteousness that we talked about rather extensively this morning in Philippians 3, self-control, which we also talked about, and the judgment to come, which was prominent, that resurrection in Philippians 3, scared Felix. Felix became frightened and said, "Go away from the presence. When I find time, I'll summon you." When I find time. Pardon me again. I forgot to numb my throat, so if you'll all look away, I'm going to do that. This Choraseptic is good stuff, and I put a permanent bottle there, so hopefully that'll help a bit. Okay, so Felix is frightened, says, "Go away, I'm going to find time." Well, he found quite a bit of time. And then it says, at the same time, he was hoping money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often. It's not just an excuse, "I'll talk to you when I find time." It was, "I can't wait to talk to you every time I can find some time." He's fascinated by Paul. So he's hoping money would be given, but he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Now, brother, I'd stop here for a few minutes because it's just kind of a convergence of things that has taken place in the last week or two. Now, last week, for instance, Bob Johnson had just a marvelous observation and question. We talked about some things afterwards and made the point that not everyone, and in fact not very many, are cut out to be preachers. "Brethren, be not many teachers," James 3 starts off, "knowing you shall receive a stricter judgment." Not everybody is going to be a Paul. Not even half are going to be like most people, and only a few that are really going to have this kind of prominent role and this very vocal role in spreading Christianity. But what does spread Christianity, brethren, every bit as effectively, and maybe even more so, than some guy like me? It's when people live their lives like the light to the world that we are. And what's happening with Paul? We've been talking to him about him just now, about how prominent he is. Where has he spent the last 2 years? He's not very prominent. He's not standing in the marketplaces and presenting sermons. He's not working miracles all over Jerusalem. He's under arrest for 2 years. But is he living the righteous life, living up to the expectations God had for him while he's under arrest for 2 years in Caesarea Maritima? And who is he influencing frequently? Why, the very governor himself, who's married to a Jewess. Brother, we may never know. We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. You can wait to get to heaven and find out what kind of influence she had. But, brethren, this is a Jewess in the highest position of Roman power, the governor's wife, you know, in the capital city for the Romans. But she's a Jewess. She hasn't thrown away all of her neighbors and friends. She's still going to be connected. Paul's influence, as he sits in this cell, whatever the circumstances were, is still immense. But he's not up on a podium or a pulpit. He's not acting like a formal teacher. He's living the life that you and I usually live with even less freedom. So I think that's just, you know, vastly important to remember. Sure, we really want to reach out to the community and meet up, you know, and all the things that we try to do, you know, that are of a very public nature. But you are the light to the world. You are the influencers of the world. Your life stands out as you just simply live it as God would have you live it. And this aspect that Paul's going to spend 4 years doing, 2 years in prison in Caesarea, and then 2 more years at Rome, apparently other time, you know, after that, when finally he is murdered by Nero. So a tremendously important thing to remember, the influence that you have. And then, too, I just wanted to mention here that I got word in the course of this last week as well. The congregation Don and I worked with for 27 years have sold their building. And I can't remember now if it was this Sunday or next Sunday, but they will never meet in December. They have had, or will next week, have their final assembly. Congregation lasted for just 1 month shy of 39 years, which 27 of them, Donna and I were there, you know, and worked with that congregation. Now, you know, how should we feel about that? You know, a great light is going out, you know, and is it failure and all of that? Brother, I don't think it's that at all. Who grants the increase? God grants the increase. So, you know, Paul can feel bad that he's in prison and restricted and all the rest of this, but he doesn't, and he tells us that he doesn't. Nor should any congregation, I think, or you feel bad if suddenly it seems like your influence has come to an end. You do what you can in the circumstances that you're in. The gospel is sometimes in season, it's sometimes out of season. Never allow yourself to be distressed and depressed and discouraged, you know, and get all anxious and unhappy and self-critical. Just do the best you can in the circumstances that you're in. And then it'll all be rolled forward. I also got a call this afternoon, moments before we drove down here, from the preacher that'll be receiving the proceeds from the sale of the building that I designed and built. Okay, he's a guy I've known since 1975. I'm happy as I can be for it. In 27 years, Don and I were at that congregation. That adds up to a whole lot of money we contributed to that congregation. And that money is still in use. It's still going to be proclaiming the gospel. Your influence, like this Jewess, like Felix, who does he talk to after he talks to Paul? And like Paul, when he's in the cell, you can't know. So, brethren, just be glad that you're a Christian. Live that life honestly. Live that life faithfully. Let God grant the priest. Don't be second-guessing the stages of life that you pass through providentially in your life. You'll be stronger, you'll be weaker. You'll be healthy, you'll be sick. You'll be wealthier, you'll be poorer. You're going to likely go through all of these things in the course of a lifetime. Paul did. What he was a light to the world at all times. Now, looking at chapters 25 and 26 as we bring our lesson to a close, and again, you know, that's two chapters I'm trying to boil down here, but Festus now, after 2 years of Felix, Festus takes over, and Paul's still there. Spent not more than 8 or 10 days among them, that's in Jerusalem, and then he went down to Caesarea. That's where they wanted to be, not up in Jerusalem. And on the next day, he took his seat on the tribune, ordered Paul to be brought, and when Festus had conferred with his council, he answered, "You've appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go." Several days had elapsed. King Agrippa and Bernice now arrived at Caesarea, paid their respects to Festus. So on the next day, Agrippa came with Bernice in great pomp and entered the auditorium accompanied by the commanders and the prominent men of the city, likely the area I showed you in preceding photographs. And while Paul was offering his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." But Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. This has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" "I know you do." And Agrippa replied to Paul, "Now, brethren, please note it's not your craft, your nuts." He just accused him of it. I don't think he means it. What he says is, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." He's still arguing. He's still resisting. "You can do that in a little while." Paul said, "I would wish to God that whether in a short or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Now, brethren, that's long impressed us, that little exchange that took place right there. Now, I don't think Agrippa or Bernice ever became Christians. There's no record, you know, in the uninspired history that says so. Certainly nothing in our scriptures. But you can't have a conversation like that and be unmoved by it. I don't care who you are. Felix was fascinated with Paul for 2 years. Left him to Festus to be a problem. Festus has got, you know, his attention fixed on the man. And even Herod Agrippa and his sister Bernice are there. Paul is reaching the most powerful men and women in not just Israel, but in the empire. He's reaching these people. You don't control your circumstances. You just live your life as you are. And he sure turns the table on King Agrippa. Much learning drove you mad. "Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" "Well, I know you do," and that's an inspired comment. Agrippa believed the prophets. And thanks to his conversations with Paul, he's got a lot on his mind about what those prophets had been saying. "So whether in a short or a long time this day, might be such as I am, except for these chains." Now, after Paul has been working 2 years with Felix, is working with Festus for an unspecified length of time, is now working with the higher levels of the Roman government, with the King Agrippa and Bernice, where does he now get shipped off to? Rome. Now he's going to the emperor. You don't control providence. It controls you. You don't decide how you're going to make the church grow. You wait and watch to see what God can do with you. You may not like the circumstance or work that you're called to. Live the life as faithfully as you can, and then, brethren, the world may be at your doorstep. I don't know what's going to happen to Covert Road, nor do you. I know what's happened to Smoky Point. They'll never meet again. 39 years, and the job is done, and they're gone. Well, okay. But, brethren, there is Caesarea Maritima. Here is this remote, you know, little country, but a wealthy one, that was the crossroads of the world, because that's where God knew it could have the most influence. And as Paul looks out from the windows of the Promontory Palace, the Mediterranean Sea, he has traversed much of it in a first, a second, and a third journey. He's been up and down that coast, and he has spent a good deal more than 2 years in prison. But he's now going to take ship for the greatest adventure of his life. He's going to wind up all the way in the capital of the Roman Empire before the emperor himself. What is Caesarea Maritima? It is the crossroads of the world. It is the seat of the Roman government in all the east. It is God's providential city for the proclamation of the gospel. Now, brethren, maybe we'll have that influence one day. Maybe in 10 years we won't be here. Life's monkey point. And it doesn't matter either way. 10 years from now, be as faithful as you are today. God will be well pleased. There will be a resurrection and a judgment. You will have done your job in your time and as God has called you. Where will you go from here? I don't know. But it might just be better. For Paul, he spent 2 years on that little outcropping of rock. And while there, he worked with two governors and a king. Give me more of that. If it be God's will. So, all the Mediterranean was at his feet. But it began, brethren, in those stands which you could see from the windows. This is the Hippodrome. To this day, they have horse races in the Hippodrome next to the theater. This is also adjacent to that town. And when you sit in those seats, brethren, you are looking out at that immense Mediterranean Sea. Let us, every one of us, brethren, just try to have a heart within us that with open eyes looks out at all the world and says, you know, I don't know where I'm going next, but I will go in faith. I will go with the firm conviction that God's name is Yahweh, that His power is immense, that His wisdom is unparalleled, and that He is my Father. I will serve Him in this little town. I will serve Him in the next town. I will serve Him in any town. I will serve Him in the deserts. I will serve Him on the sea. I'll serve Him till the day I die. Let Him take me where He will. Let this be our attitude, brethren. And we will have the world at our feet as well. If you are not yet a Christian, please become one this night. If you are a Christian and you're not quite measuring up, and maybe we can help in prayer, personal Bible study, or you just wish, you know, to make some sort of renewed commitment to the service of your King. Now's your opportunity, as you all know so well. Come and speak with me, please, as we stand and sing.